All right, good morning and welcome again to City Lights Church. This morning's message I think is one that's super important, especially for everything going on in our world today. I mean, all of the messages that we preach are super important because they're based and rooted in God's Word, the Bible. But I think this morning has a little bit more oomph because I think it's something that we can definitely all get on board with and pursue as we live our lives in submission and following Jesus Christ. So this morning we're continuing in our series, looking at our series called In Christ and With Others. A lot of times we just hear about how Christians are in Christ, but we all oftentimes neglect that we are in Christ, but we do that. We live that out with others. And so, and what we've hoped to demonstrate as we've preached week after week is that by being in Christ should have a dramatic impact on how we relate to others. Being a Christian should mean more than just not going to hell. Being a Christian should impact all of our relationships, everything we do. And that's the point that we've been trying to drive home in this series. And it should impact our relationship, whether people are friend or foe. And contrary to how the gospel is preached in America at times, it is not simply about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We are also called to something greater than ourselves. And so this morning, we're going to look at what that second part of that phrase, with others, what that looks like in the context of church. What that looks like in the context of the Church of Jesus Christ, and specifically the local churches like City Lights. And so to do so, to see what that looks like, we're going to go all the way back 2,000 years to the beginning of the New Testament church and see what we can learn from these early Christians and how they were the church, how they did church, and what the Spirit might have for us today, and what they could teach us from 2,000 years if we humble ourselves and submit to what the Spirit wants to do, what we can learn from them. So if you have your Bibles, and I think it's also in your bulletin, I invite you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. The book of Acts, chapter 2. Now, if you grew up in church like I did, anytime you hear Acts chapter 2, your mind might go to like one specific event, and that's the day of Pentecost, and people were speaking in tongues. But there's more to chapter 2 than just tongues of fire and all of that. And that's what we'll find in these latter verses, the conclusion of chapter 2. So Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42 through the end of the chapter, we read, "And so they devoted themselves," that is the disciples, all who were gathered there in Jerusalem, after the day of Pentecost, "they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." So what this passage I just read takes place immediately after the day of Pentecost, or the birthday of the New Testament church. And this is what I just read. This is the after effect and the result of what happened after Peter preached the first New Testament sermon. And what happened was a new community was born. A new people group was born. The Church of Jesus Christ was born on the day of Pentecost. And what we see in these latter verses of Acts chapter 2 is this community at work in its early stages. And what I don't want us to miss is that these people were normal people just like you and I. These were people who had families, people who had jobs, people who had all types of relationships, and they were people just like you and I, and they were empowered by the Spirit as a result of Pentecost and united together under the banner of Christ. They had all things in common, and they were together, Luke records in Acts. And so this passage, these few verses paint a beautiful picture of what Spirit-led, Spirit-filled life in Christ looks like with others. I'll say that again. This passage paints a beautiful picture of what Spirit-led, Spirit-filled life in Christ looks like with others beyond Sunday morning worship services. As important, as beautiful as Sunday morning worship services are. So if you've ever asked yourself, is there or could there be something more to my faith, to my life in Christ, than just showing up one time a week for an hour and a half? And I think if you've asked yourself that question, or if you've posed that question before, I think this passage helps to answer that, which leads to our central truth this morning. Our central truth this morning, your first fill in the blank in your bulletin is this: following Jesus is strengthened by abiding in Christian community. Following Jesus is strengthened, it's nourished, it is aided, it is helped along by abiding in Christian community. You're going to say, wait, Pastor Terry, hold on. I know my Bible, and the Bible tells us to abide in Christ. And I would say, yes, you're absolutely correct. But also, as we move past the Gospels, with the Gospels rooting and anchoring everything we do, what we also see is that following Jesus is strengthened by abiding in Christian community. And what's interesting is that the same could be said in reverse. Christian community is strengthened by abiding in Christ. Following Jesus is strengthened by abiding in community, and Christian community is strengthened by abiding in Christ. There is this interrelatedness. There's this inseparableness that happens, again, because we're so conditioned to think of our relationship with Jesus Christ as something that's strictly personal and not communal. And so when we hear things like following Jesus is strengthening by abiding in Christian community, it immediately doesn't register as quickly as it ought to. All of this happens, our following Jesus being strengthened by abiding in Christian community and Christian community being strengthened by abiding in Christ. All of this happens by and through the Spirit, working in others and the Spirit working in you and I. Why is following Jesus strengthened by abiding in Christian community? Because the Spirit works in and through community. That's the blessing and gift of Christian community, and that's why Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls Christian community a gift of grace. It is not something we create. It is something that we receive. It's something that God has created and established for us, and it's something that we live out and enjoy by God's grace. We are given to one another locally and globally, and we become part of a whole, the part of the body of Christ, and our partaking of the whole is expressed in part with those who we live with or near in close proximity in the local church. And so when Christians receive Christ, when Christians put their trust in him and confess him as Lord and Savior, we get adopted into a new community, a new family, and we become automatically obligated to Jesus, but also obligated to one another, obligated to his church. Is that what you heard when you responded to the altar call? Or after you responded to the altar call? That now Jesus is not only your Savior, he's your Lord, so you are now called and mandated to obey him and submit to his will, but you are also obligated now, as a member of the body of Christ, you are obligated to other members of the body of Christ. In his farewell address to the disciples who are now apostles, the leaders, we find in Acts chapter 2 in this new movement, Jesus said these words: "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." He's talking to disciples. He's talking to people who have him in common, who share the same common union with Christ. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this will people know. By this will outsiders know. By this will your coworkers know. By this, your family members who don't know Jesus, by this that they will know that you belong to me, that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus doesn't offer this as a suggestion. He mandates it. He says, you want to call yourself a disciple of me? That means you are obligated to other people who call themselves disciples of me. He obligates and he mandates an obligation for us to seek the best interest and benefit for one another. And what we read on, and what we read early on in Acts chapter 2 is a description, or, and let me be careful with this, a model of what it looks like when Christians are committed to one another. When Christians are committed to taking the commandment of Jesus seriously to love one another, this is what it looks like. And so I want to highlight five ways this commitment to one another played out then with the early disciples and apostles, and how this can possibly play out in our day. All right, so let's walk through this passage. Five commitments of Christian community. These aren't the only five. These are the five I see in this passage. Commitment number one, there's a commitment to gathering regularly. A commitment to gathering regularly. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The first half of verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Luke records that the early Christians post-Pentecost continually gathered together as a group, and some, if not all, gathered every single day. The word used for devoted and continued in verses 42 and 46 emphasized this a prolonged, sustained, persevering attitude towards the activity of gathering. They persevered, they pressed through each and every day. They pushed past the excuses. They pushed past all the other things that they had going on, and they gathered daily. They gathered regularly. And this didn't just magically happen. It was a choice. This was a choice that they made, that this new life they had in Christ and this new community that they had, this was a choice that they made, that this is a priority now for us. And part of that is because they were the day of Pentecost caused a separation between them and the Jewish religion that they grew up with. And so, but they prioritized, they made it a choice, a commitment each individual made within the large group. It wasn't this fickle, half-hearted running around trying to find a new high or new experience. It was a constant showing up and making themselves present to the Spirit and making themselves present to each other. One of the many endless debates within the Christian church is how often should churches gather? How often should Christians gather with one another? And I'll tell you, no matter the amount of endless debates around this or how often people should gather, you won't find any verses say you need to gather this many times a week. You won't find any verses that says what specifically needs to happen when we gather. But in the New Testament, we get little glimpses, like in Acts chapter 2, of what life in the early church looked like. So any conclusion that somebody comes to or one draws is ultimately based on an opinion, a preference, but it's not law. And so where I land on this is, and how I explain this when it asks, well, how often should people meet, is something I adopted from a response of another pastor regarding another endless debate topic. And it's this. Here's what I'd say. Christians should gather as often as they want to experience the grace of God through the people of God under the word of God. I'll say that again. Christians should gather as often as they want to experience the grace of God through the people of God under the word of God. Can you experience the grace of God under the word of God all by yourself in your own personal devotion time? Absolutely. But if we're honest, more times than not, we struggle to consistently have personal devotion time. We struggle to muster up the energy for individual time, or it quickly gets stale, or we easily just put it off and save it, or I'll do it later, save it for another time, and another time probably never even comes. So this recognizing the value of Christian community, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer notes, is this. Why is it important for us to gather regularly? Because the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. We need each other. We need to gather regularly in order that we speak God's word to each other. He needs the other again and again when he himself individually becomes uncertain and discouraged. For by himself, he cannot help himself without hiding the truth. The reason why personal devotion time shouldn't be the only time that we are nourished and strengthened by the Spirit is because we know how to lie to ourselves and convince ourselves that everything is okay. But we need other Christians to speak God's word to him because God works, the Spirit is present in and through community. Times of solitude and silence are great and they are necessary at times, but the Christian life, as mandated by Jesus, is designed to be lived out within community. There's a commitment to gathering regularly. Number two, there's a commitment that as they gathered regularly, there's a commitment to being formed by the word of God and sound doctrine. A commitment to being formed by the word of God and sound doctrine. Verse 42, verse 43, they devoted themselves. So not only did they just gather and they were persistent and constant with it, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles as they gathered together under the teaching, under the ministry of the apostles, as they unfolded God's word for them. Okay, so here's where in the heading of these fill in the blanks, I say five commitments of Christian community. Because community is not something original to Christians. Ever since the beginning of the world, when God created Adam and Eve, community was established. And so here's where I think these are distinctions of Christian community, of being formed by the word of God and sound God, because anybody can gather. Lots of people gather regularly. I've gone to Laker games, not recently, but I've gone in Laker games and sat in sections where most of the people know one another because they're all season ticket holders. So they know each other's names. They know each other's kids' name. They recognize there's a familiarity. They coordinate their outfits and stuff. They gather regularly, and they're committed to gathering regularly, even if it means torturing yourself watching this particular Lakers team. So gathering together regularly is not something unique to Christians. But what makes Christian gathering unique is that our gathering has a purpose. And one of those purposes is to be shaped and formed by the word of God, to be shaped and formed by the doctrine that is formulated from the word of God. It's this shared commitment to living by and under the truth of God's word, hearing it, studying it, learning it, discussing it, receiving instruction from those who are teachers of it, and allowing the truth of God's word to shape us and mold us as individuals, but even more, to shape us and mold us as a community. This is exactly what Jesus prayed for in his high priestly prayers. So when Jesus prays in the Bible, pay attention. This is what he prayed for in his high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 17. He prays for all disciples in this way. He asks the Father, sanctify them or set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. Grow them. Make them to be who you want them to be by the power of your word. These new Christians in Acts 2 have converted and witnessed the power of the Holy Spirit. Their hearts have been turned towards the very man that they elected to crucify a few months prior. And this initiation, this adoption into this new community was the breeding ground for life transformation under the word of God. The Old Testament or Hebrew scriptures that they were familiar with were now given new life in light of Christ. And now, as a result of the Spirit's work in community, speaking and using the apostles to teach them. For them, there was a lot to unlearn. And there was a lot to learn about what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus, to live as citizens of a new kingdom within a world full of kingdoms, what it meant to be in fellowship with one another, and how they were to be vessels or channels of God's love and grace to each other and also the world around them. And this wasn't going to just happen as they just gathered and talked about sports. This wasn't going to happen as they just simply gathered and did other things. This only happened as they opened up God's word and allowed God's word to shape and transform them. Many people gather, but life transformation, life reorientation doesn't typically happen at Lakers games or bingo nights or playing hours and hours of Call of Duty or debating people on Twitter and Facebook. Life transformation typically doesn't happen, but it does happen when people gather out of a love and commitment to Christ, out of a love and commitment to one another, to regularly allow God's word to speak to and through one another. And we know this to be true. We know that there was a life transformation that took place as they gathered regularly to be formed and shaped by the word of God and sound doctrine. Because look what happened as a result of their regular committing to regular gatherings and being formed by the word. It led to, and this is our third fill in the blank, a commitment to generosity. It led to a commitment to generosity. So they gathered together. They gathered together to study God's word, to hear God's word, to allow God's word to transform them, and it led them to commit to generosity. Verse 44, Acts chapter 2, it says, and all the believers were together, and they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. You know the Spirit is moving when people are being generous with no strings attached. You know God is at work when people are willingly selling their stuff so other people are taken care of. This is the spirit in which the early believers related to one another. And here's what's so magnificent about it. None of what they did in these verses was commanded in Scripture other than take care of those in need. However that happens, you just take care of those in need. For them, they said they examined their lives and said, I have a lot. I have an abundance. My brother and sister are in need. I'm going to forego some of my abundance so that they can share, too, in the blessing of the materials and necessities of life. They weren't commanded to do it, but as they study God's word, as they gathered regularly, something happened on the inside of them. There was a life change. It was no longer me trying to just hold on to mine and holding tightly onto it. It was a, I don't have to keep all of this for myself. I don't have to store up all these treasures on earth. My brother has a need. My sister has a need. And I have the means to help them. And so I'm going to do that voluntarily in the power of the Spirit. So because of that, because of none of this was commanded, I don't think that this is, in case you were like, are you asking me to, like, sell my house? Because this was a voluntary act that they did willingly as they allowed the Spirit and the Word of God to transform them in community, I don't think this is a yoke we need to put around the necks of Christians today. I'm not going to ask you, let's all go down to the county office and transfer our deeds to some communal pot. I don't think these verses need to be used to establish some governmental system. But these were individuals who saw themselves part of something bigger. This is what happened as they gathered together, as they saw people, and not just saw people, but as they saw people in need, they saw themselves as part of something bigger, a community greater than the individual. Something bigger than their own. And out of love and gratitude, they gave of themselves. Professor Willie James Jennings profoundly highlights what's going on in this passage. He says this, a new kind of giving is exposed here at this moment, one that binds bodies together as the first reciprocal donation where the followers give themselves to one another and then the possessions follow. You catch that? They were motivated to give their possessions because they first committed to one another. I'm committed to you and community. We might have just met. We haven't known each other for a long time. I don't know your backstory. All I know is that you call Jesus Lord. I call Jesus Lord. We're out here on an island by ourselves. You belong to me and I belong to you. So there was a first commitment to one another. And as they committed to each other, the possessions followed. The generosity flowed first from the foundation of being committed to each other. It wasn't based on pity or guilt or driven by a tax benefit or even commanded again. It was fueled by their commitment. They were essentially saying to one another, because we belong to each other, I won't let you starve. I will see to it that your needs are met if I have the means to. Because we both belong to Christ. I won't cling to my possessions, but if need be, I'll release them for the sake of those in need. This, what happened to these Christians here in Acts chapter 2, is they experienced a freedom that I think needs to sweep all around over this country. There was a freedom from possessing an ownership. We just strive so much to gather and gather and keep mine. There's a freedom from possessing stuff when Christians take their faith seriously. We give freely and we give generously because freely we've received the most generous and gracious gift anyone could ever imagine. So when we follow Jesus and take following Jesus seriously, stuff or possessions don't matter. People do. That's what happened here. They sold their stuff to help those in need because they realized as they were transformed by the Word of God, as they gathered together regularly, stuff ultimately doesn't matter. People do. People are more important than the stuff I own. This doesn't generally happen in other forms of community, but when people of God gather together, miracles like this begin to happen. All right, the last two I'm just going to go through really quickly. The next one, there was a commitment, not only to generosity, but there was a commitment to being with one another through the ordinary and mundane. A commitment to the ordinary and mundane. Look at verse 46 again. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Then they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. The second half of verse 46 demonstrates that it wasn't all these just structured times of corporate worship. It wasn't all just prayer meetings and it wasn't all just Bible study, but they shared in the ordinariness of life with one another. In two places in this passage, the phrase breaking of bread shows up. Verse 42, which many argue refers to celebrating the Lord's Supper or commemorating the Lord's Supper. And then verse 46b, which refers to a common meal. Just an ordinary, they had dinner together. They ate together. Ordinary things that people do, because you got to eat, they just gathered together and they just ate. Ordinary. Nothing special, no bells and whistles, no choir, no none of that. No, we got to pray 3 hours before we eat. None of, they just came. You got to eat, I got to eat. Let's eat together. The unity and togetherness that they experienced infused all parts of their lives, so much so that Luke could record that they had and shared all things in common. There was no need, like we are tempted to do in our day, to compartmentalize their lives, to create this false separation or false dichotomy of sacred versus secular. I got my Christian friends, and then I got my non-Christian friends. I got the stuff that I do for church and worship, and then I just got the stuff that I just do for me. It wasn't any of that. All of it was just jumbled together. They experienced life together. And whatever life, and yes, that included times of study and prayer and celebrating the Lord's Supper and all those things, but it also included just being together and doing the ordinariness, talking about the Lakers, talking about their days at work, talking about what it means to live in this new environment that had been created. So this means talking about sports, playing board games, watching a movie, discussing politics. All of this can be a part of what it means to live in community and share life with other brothers and sisters. But I think the issue becomes when these things take priority over the main things or the essential things like prayer and Bible study and breaking of the bread and commemorating the Lord's Supper. When all these other things take priority, it creates division. But our love for each other, our love for brothers and sisters in Christ should supersede and go beyond any other affiliations. And because it's November 13th and we just had November 8th, that includes our political affiliations. Our love for one another should go beyond what we identify with from a political perspective. How much more fruitful can the mundane, ordinary times of our lives be? How much more joy can be experienced when we gather regularly and allow our submission to the Word of God and our commitment to one another, no matter what, shape everything else we do? It's not just about praying and singing, but it's certainly not less than that. And the singing and praying and studying, all of that gives life to the ordinariness, the mundane things, the mundane parts of life, in a way that only the Holy Spirit can bring about. And lastly, there was a commitment to gratitude. There was a commitment to gratitude. Verse 47. So they broke bread in their homes and ate together. They were just there with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor from all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Listen, don't make any mistakes about it. Life for this new group of people was not all neat and tidy. A few verses later, these people scatter because they start to get persecuted. It wasn't all neat and tidy. They had separated from family members. They were part of one religion and now are part of this new religion. They excommunicated themselves from all that they were familiar with and all that they'd known to follow Jesus. It wasn't neat and tidy and tiptoe through the tulips with Tiny Tim and strawberries and rainbows. It wasn't any of that. Yet, in spite of all that, and in the midst of all that, even among the unknowns and uncertainties they faced, they chose gratitude. And choosing gratitude allowed them to hone in on the fact that no matter what else was going on, no matter the uncertainty, Christ had given them a wonderful gift in salvation, which led to this new community that they had been adopted to, that they had been placed in, for each one of them to know and be known by others of the same faith. They were grateful to God for what he had done in their lives, done in their hearts, and that they were not alone. They had someone to navigate this crazy world with together. If you look at any statistics on prison and all these things, and the psychological effect that it has on people who spend large amounts of time in solitary confinement, Solitary confinement is meant to break people. Community is meant to build people up. Christian community is meant to build people, to strengthen us, to create this incredible force that the gates of hell will not prevail against. And you see the result of all of this? As they committed to gathering together, studying God's word, being generous towards one another, expressing their gratitude, just being in ordinary life, it says, and the Lord added to their number daily. God showed up in the midst of their commitment to one another and brought in more people that can help them grow, more people that they could help grow, more people that could help them in need, more people that they could help in need. This beautiful, diverse community of believers with Jesus at the head and all of his people loving, serving, committed to one another. So I'm done. I'll be honest. Can I share a little honest moment? This passage feels more honest than that. No, I'm just kidding. So this is now Pastor Terry talking. This isn't the passage now. This is Pastor Terry talking. When I read Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, this feels so far removed. Like my life feels so far removed from this. Many of us, even here, don't live in extreme close proximity to one another. Some of us have day jobs outside of the home that dominate a large chunk of our days. And so by the time we get home and evening comes, and if you have kids, you got kids to take care of and homework to do and homework to oversee and all the stuff we do on a regular basis and all the stuff we have to get done. If you're like me, you're pretty wiped by the time the sun goes down. And it's just easy. And all you want to do is just sit down on the couch, watch a good show, and dreadfully get ready to do it all over again the next day. It's challenging because, unlike the early church, we live in a country that's favorable towards Christianity and even thinks itself to be a Christian nation. So self-proclaimed Christians come a dime a dozen. There's no real need to say, ooh, I need to be near other Christians, because generally we're around Christians all the time. And to top it off, we live in a country that emphasizes rugged individualism, which has infiltrated churches all over this country. Community just isn't seen as something that is necessary and only valuable if it helps me build my own kingdom. So I say all to say this. I don't know what this can look like at City Lights. I know that these are the commitments they made to one another. And some of this already happens on smaller scales. And maybe that's okay. Maybe I'm overthinking it. But if you're here and you've been sensing that I kind of want a little more than just Sunday, here's an opportunity for us to figure it out together. I'm so glad that the burden doesn't just fall on Pastor Terry and Pastor Tom, but because the Spirit resides in each and every one of you as well, if this is something that you're like, I want to do more, but I don't know what more looks like, let's figure it out together. Again, like most of the stuff we've talked about in the previous weeks, there has to be a desire for this. Because we can say, all right, church is going to be open Monday through Friday. We can say that. We can just do that. And we can just show up and hope. But unless the individuals desire to integrate their lives with the larger community, it's not going to happen on its own. So the good news, though, is that Jesus is present with us even in our unknownness and not knowing what to do. And he will lead us and he will help us. So let's look to him. Closing thought is this: we can commit to one another in light of that because Jesus has committed to us. He is committed to ensuring that his church, as the old folks used to say, the church rolls on. Because Jesus is committed to us, if we pray for this, that's a prayer that he'll answer. because Christ committed to us, we can commit to one another. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you give us glimpses of what ultimately what eternity will look like. God, would you do the work in our hearts to create a desire for community, that we would have the courage to reach out, submit ourselves, to be present with others, and see what happens. God, I thank you so much that you've shown that when people gather regularly under your word, under the banner of Jesus Christ, you show up and do crazy, amazing things. So God, that's our prayer, that you would create a heart in us that longs for community, the place where you can show up and do crazy and amazing things. And we've experienced that even at City Lights before. So God, let's help us to yearn for that even more. Give us the grace for ourselves and towards each other as we stumble through what this could look like. But thank you so much. You've been giving us this opportunity, and that we do have one another. We love you and give you praise. We're so grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Terry, for that. One of the beautiful ways that we do put this into practice at City Lights Church is through this time of prayer. That's kind of the purpose of this time of prayer, is to do it together.